This afternoon we want to continue our study in the book of John. If you have your Bibles, then turn with me to John. And we're going to be looking this afternoon at John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. So if you turn in your Bibles and read along with me. After this, he went down to Capernaum. Just to pause here. After this, that was after the wedding in Cana. And that's what we studied on Wednesday night, the wedding ceremony at a Galilean wedding that occurred in Cana. So after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou tear it up? Rear it up in three days. But he spake of the temple of his body. Then therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, nor knew what was in man's heart. what was in man? Let's just open in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us this afternoon through your word. Lord, as we look at our world today, as we look at the church today, it is not much different than what was going on in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus walked on the earth. You told us that in the last days it would be very similar. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to understand the righteous indignation that Jesus showed as he came into the temple and found what he found. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two times where Jesus shows really strong righteous indignation in the Gospels. The first is at the very beginning of his ministry, in the account we're looking at this morning, where he drives the cattle and the money changers and overturns the temples, overturns the tables in the temple that they've got there, drives them out of the temple. And the last is towards the end of his ministry when he does the same. And people would ask, well, why should Jesus have become so upset as he comes into the temple and sees this? And many people that really don't want to take the scriptures literally or don't want to understand the biblical principles that are underlying the actions that go on in the scriptures would say, well, these people that came from far off, they needed to have a sacrifice, and they were coming with money that wasn't the right currency, and so they needed something like this. Well, one has to examine and look at the whole perspective. First of all, what was the Passover, and why was Jesus going up to the Passover? This was one of three festivals or feasts that the whole nation of Israel was required to go to. If there was any possible way you could make it, you were expected to make it to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. The Passover was one. Now we know that the Passover was to commemorate when Moses brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt through the power of God and delivered them from this world and brought them into the preparation of entering into the land of Canaan, where the promises of God would be delivered to them that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To commemorate that, they remembered the last plague that God had brought upon the land of Egypt, and that was the killing of the eldest of every animal and every man in the land of Egypt. And the only way that the oldest would not die is the Lord said that the people were to take a lamb and kill the lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel and the doorpost, and that the angel of death would pass over those homes and that their firstborn would remain alive. If the blood was not there, judgment would come. Now, a lot of people say, well, what is that? That just deals with Israel. No, it was a picture of the blood of Jesus being placed upon us so that God's judgment would pass over us. Hence the name Passover. The Passover is to celebrate when the angel of death passed over and God's judgment passed over those that were obedient to Him and covered themselves with the blood of the Lamb. Now, as Jesus is coming to Israel to celebrate, coming to Jerusalem rather, to celebrate the Passover, He gets there and He discovers what is going on in Jerusalem. To give you the picture of the politics of the day, first of all, the high priest at this time was not necessarily a descendant of Aaron. God had said that the high priest was always to be a descendant of Aaron, and he was also to be of a specific family of the descendants of Aaron, and he would not come out of any other family, and he would definitely not be anybody who was not a descendant of Aaron. As Aaron had been the first high priest, his son Eleazar, the next high priest, and down the line. Well, when they got to the time of Jesus, it was no longer according to the word of God that things were done, but it was according to the ways of men and the expediency, political expediency of the day. And so consequently, those Jews that had power and authority that were priests went to Rome and asked Rome to align themselves and name certain individuals to be high priests. There was a family that was named to be the high priest, and you will recognize the name Caiaphas. He was one of that family. And they had taken over the high priest, even though they didn't necessarily have the right to that. Now, as well as for that, the priests, or those that were in charge of the temple, the priests, were instructed to be those that were to bring, make sure the temple things were done in righteousness and holiness according to the ways of the Lord. If you go back and look at when the tabernacle was first constructed and also when the temple was built by Solomon, you will see that there were specific procedures in place, and if you deviated from those procedures, it was an anathema to God, because these all had specific purposes. And part of the purpose was to be a picture and foretelling of the coming Messiah and what He would do for Israel. And not only Israel, but the whole world. And so when things were done out of order or out of sequence or in a wrong way or the wrong people or doing the wrong thing, it really said there's another way to come to God. This morning, really one of the things that I failed to emphasize in the message this morning was the fact that today many people want to say, well, I can change the gospel. I can change the meaning of the gospel. I can change how the gospel is applied. And so they want to preach a different Jesus and a different gospel and a different way to come to God. God said there's only one way for man to come to God, and that is through the way that God has established, where He sent His Son down to man to be the bridge between man and God. Man can never go up to God, but rather God has come down to man through Jesus Christ and has been the one that has paid the penalty for our sin. So having said this, when the high priests and the priests that were in charge of the temple came and did things for their own benefit and their own power, and their, to contain and maintain political power with the Romans, and to maintain power over the vast majority of the Hebrew people in the land, Israelites in the land of Israel, it was an anathema to God, because that is not the purpose that they had. When Jesus came in and saw these tables that were set up and these animals that were there and the money changers, I want you to understand the real picture of what was going on. First of all, the people came to Israel and they were coming from pilgrimages from all over, as the Jews had been were living in all over in the Middle East already, and so that some of them had to travel a fairly long time. And so they had to have an animal that was without blemish, and there were specific criteria for the type of animal that could be offered. And so oftentimes, if they tried to bring an animal with them, the animal could become injured or something could happen to it on the way. And so when they got to Jerusalem, the priests had this, made this deal where they would sell animals to the people for sacrifice. Well, it sounds like a wonderful idea, but they also weren't supposed to be selling them in the temple. Okay, that's number one. Number two, these people had come from all different portions of the Roman Empire, close to Jerusalem, where they had different currencies. However, when you came to the temple, you had to exchange your currency for the temple currency. Because the temple currency was the only thing that could be used within the temple. And so if you were going to buy an animal there, you'd have to exchange your currency for the temple currency. To understand why Jesus became so angry, it was what was going on with the temple currencies. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, you see that one of the things that the Lord hates, it's an uneven scale. And an uneven scale is where someone would have a scale, and they'd come to someone, and they'd be able to put unequal weights on the scale. They'd have double sets of weights. They'd have one set of weights that would be true, and they'd have another set of weights that would be hollowed out or wouldn't have the proper weight, but they'd look the same. It gave the person that was running the scale an advantage in that he could steal from those were coming to him to exchange whatever it was, because in essence he could put a thumb on the scale and make it look like you were getting more than you were actually getting, or make it look like you were paying less than you were actually paying. And he would have control to steal from you. God said he hated that. Well, what these people in essence were doing was having a thumb on the scale. These people would come and they'd make the exchange rate. They were in control of it so that they could gain additional money from the people through exchanging in illicit exchanges. So that's the second thing they were doing. The third thing they were doing is violating God's command when it came to the whole sacrificial system. And they were doing it just to make money, not really to come and emphasize the need of sacrificing for their sins and pointing to the coming Messiah who would take away the sins of the world and how his blood would be shed. And it would be a free gift for those who would believe. So this is the events that were going on as Jesus is coming there. And he comes up to the Passover, and in verse 14, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. In other words, he cleared the temple. He cleared the temple of all the merchandise. He cleared the temple of all the thievery. He cleared the temple of all the illicit gains. And instead, he proclaimed, "Thou shalt not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now, how does that apply to today, in today's world? Do you know that there's many people today that even, especially with what's happening in the world today, are really making God's house a house of merchandise? There are those who would say that they're speaking prophetically for the Lord, and then please send us this money in order to hear our message, or please send us this money to get our tapes, or please send us this money to receive a blessing and to know what to do in the future. And we see that God's house is not to be a house of merchandise. It's not where we're to gain from the misery or those that are in need the service of the Lord or the comfort of the Lord or the forgiveness of the Lord. And then if we do that and make people pay for it and then don't give them that which is proper. One of the other things that was being done here is oftentimes they would sell them animals that were not according to the law. They were had blemishes. And then also they would resell animals. They'd recycle the animals, sell it one or two or three times, and really not do what God's Word said they were to do. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening today. As if you look at the Scriptures specifically tell us what's going to happen in the last days. Some of the things that it says that we're to do in the last days, number one, it's repentance should be a mark within the church. I just heard a man give a message the other night, and he talked about the significance and the importance of repentance and why repentance is emphasized when it comes to our relationship in God, to repent of our sins. Repentance is not a message you'll hear from those that are merchandising the church. Why? They don't want you to think about repentance. Instead, they want you to be filled with fear. And the more that they can cause you to be filled with fear, the more chance you will buy and listen to the message that they are bringing on how that they're going to somehow cause all of the wickedness to disappear. But we see that, number one, the wickedness won't disappear unless God's people, number one, repent, turn from their evil ways, number two, call in the name of the Lord. And that God is the one that can deliver us. God is the one that can heal us. God is the one that can strengthen us. And it is in the Lord that we are to stand against wickedness. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are to stand against the schemes and the wiles of Satan. But the way that we do it is to stand in the strength of the Lord, not our own wisdom and strength. Whenever you see people promoting their own wisdom and their own strength, it's really merchandising the church and not presenting the real power and where it is found, and that is in repenting and turning to Christ and seeking Him. Verse 16, and He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Well, why did the zeal of God's house mean so much to Jesus? Why was the tabernacle and later the temple given to the Jewish people? If you look at temples that are built in any other religious system, you'll find idols, you'll find all kinds of wicked and evil things going on there. But in the temple of God, it was totally different. There were no idols, there were no icons, there were no statues. There was only that which was done in pointing to the fact that the people needed to have a sacrifice for their sin. It pointed out the whole temple structure and worship pointed to the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and that there was only one way to come unto God, and that was through the only way that God's man's sins could be forgiven was through the shedding of blood. And so the whole sacrificial system was an emphasis on how man could be forgiven of their sins so they could remain and come into the presence of God. And that God was so holy that you just couldn't waltz in to the presence of God without Him inviting you. And you had to come on His terms and His way. All pointing to the fact that Jesus was going to come. Now when Jesus came, some interesting things happened at the temple. Not only did He try to make it clear to the whole nation of Israel as He drove the money changers and the wicked people out of the temple on two occasions, but also when the temple, when He died on the cross, an interesting event occurred. Remember I said this morning there was the Holy of Holies where the high priest went in once a year on Yom Kippur to offer sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel's sins as well as his own. Because he was a man who was a sinner just like they. And he had to have sacrifice offered as well. Well, I didn't tell you that there was a huge thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And there were other priests that could go into the holy place, but only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was at, and where the sacrifice was offered. And we see that as Jesus was dying on the cross, when he died on the cross, it says that the temple was rent in two. And it was rent in two, not from the bottom up, not the temple, but the curtain within the temple that was separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, was rent in two, and it wasn't separated from side to side or bottom to top, but from top to bottom. It was significant, and was showing the people that which had been sealed off, they could not enter into, was now able to be entered into, because God had made a means by which they could enter into it, and it was the blood of Jesus. And as his blood was shed, the temple curtain was rent, and man could now come into the presence of a holy and righteous God, because they could be covered with the holy blood of Jesus, and covered with his righteousness that had been shed for them. So that is why Jesus had a zeal for the temple. It was all about his first coming. It showed the nation of Israel and the whole world of their need to have a redeemer, and that redeemer came to shed his blood, just as the blood had been shed by those lambs at the time of Passover when Israel had left Egypt. And it says here, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Okay, so they're saying, well, what gives you the right to drive everybody out of the temple? What gives you the right? Show us some signs that say you have the right to do this. Now, this is the Lord's temple. Jesus had been instrumental in the designing of this temple. It was to show his first coming and the whole purpose of his first coming, but they wanted more signs. Well, this should have been a sign enough, because the scriptures talked about that he had a zeal for the holiness of his temple. It was a mark of his character to reflect his holy character. It was designed to show the holiness of God versus the unholiness of man and the sinfulness of man. And yet they did. That wasn't enough of a sign. The Word of God was not enough for them. They wanted additional signs. So Jesus tells them of another sign. He says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they're looking at this temple, and they say, it took Herod 46 years to put the additions onto this temple and to get it to look like it is today. This is the second temple. It was built at the time that the Israelites came back out of captivity, and they rebuilt the second temple when Herod came to power. He modified and put additions and made it more glorious than it had been. And it took 46 years of his craftsmen and bringing in people and materials from all over the area to do that. And they're saying, and you tell us that you want somebody to come in and destroy this temple, and you're going to build it, rebuild it in 3 days? Well, it's just like they didn't understand him when he said, when another place they asked him for a sign, and he said, I'll give you a sign, it's the sign of Jonah. And they didn't understand that either. What do you mean the sign of Jonah? Jonah was one of our prophets who went to Nineveh. He was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. What does that mean? What, are you going to go jump into the Mediterranean, get swallowed by a whale? They could not understand what he meant by the sign of Jonah. Just like they could not understand that what he meant when he said destroy this temple in 3 days. He was not speaking of the physical building. He was speaking of his physical body, the temple of the Lord that he possessed in his body. And he said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again, which is exactly what he did. Now, his disciples remembered that after he was crucified and buried, and he rose on the third day. All of a sudden, they begin to remember these words. And it's amazing. Jesus told them and was pretty open and explicit with his disciples about what was going to happen later on in the last time they came up to Jerusalem. And yet they didn't understand, didn't see it until after the events occurred, and then they understood and saw it. That's exactly what they're saying here. Verse 22. Then therefore he was risen from the dead. His disciples remembered it, that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that feast that day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And so he performed other miracles. Later on, John tells us that all the miracles that Jesus recorded or did aren't recorded. And there were evidently other miracles that he performed when he was there that week, for the Passover week, which weren't recorded. But the people around there saw what he did, and so they believed in him. But the problem is, their belief wasn't in his power as God's Son and in his purposes as God's Son, but their belief was in the miracles he did. And what does it say that Jesus' response to this belief was? He says, and Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, what does it mean he didn't commit himself unto them? He didn't reveal to them that he was the Son of God come in the flesh to deliver man from their sin. He didn't commit that to them. Why? Because it says he knew their hearts. He knew what was in men. And that was, they had the wrong motives. They wanted somebody that could be a provider for them. They wanted somebody who could do all these marvelous things, who could stave off the Romans, who could feed them, who could heal their diseases. But they did not want to come to God on his terms and come into his presence of his holiness and to be transformed, to be holy as he was holy, and to desire to walk as his children. I want to tell you in closing, that's the same problem we've got today. The same problem we've got today. Many people want to look to the Lord and say, Lord, deliver us from all this wickedness. We know you can. We know you've got the power to do it. We want you to stop all this one world government, one world religion, one world economy, and bring us back into the life we used to have of prosperity and peace. However, we don't want to be bothered with your holiness, and we don't want to be bothered with the transformation of character. We want to continue to live our life the way we want to live it. And so you have Christians that are involved in all kinds of things that are really pagan in nature and fly in the face of the holiness of God. Things like yoga and things like a different Jesus, a different gospel, not asserting the true gospel, not standing for God's truth and God's character. And yet they say, God deliver us. God knows our hearts, and he knows the whole motivation that was undermining many of these people, and that's why he didn't reveal himself at that time. It's the same reason why I believe that God necessarily won't come and deliver us from all this wickedness that's going on unless there's real revival in the church and real evangelism in the lives of unbelievers. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word today and help us to turn to you and to seek to honor and glorify your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, hymn number 405. 405.